All right, we continue, as Mel has said, thinking together about the plan of salvation, thinking together about what God does to save sinners. And remember that what we're emphasizing is really God's application of the finished work of Christ to his people. He's not talking always about what God has done through Christ's death and resurrection, but he's talking about what Christ now does to apply that to us, to bring us to life in himself. We saw that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we saw last week that the Lord Jesus Christ, as we just sang, bids us to come to him. He draws us to him. He's not saying, please come, but he's saying, as he said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Sinner, come forth. And even as he speaks those words, the sinner receives life, and he comes forth. And now we find that the sinner, as he comes forth, is immediately converted. He is changed. It's the first time that he is changed. He's dead. He's alive. And now that life in him is a life that receives faith and repentance by the grace of God. And in repentance, he knows his sin. He hates his sin. He turns from his sin. In faith, he knows the Redeemer. He loves the Redeemer. And he turns to the Redeemer for salvation. And that's really conversion. Conversion is a gift of God, as faith and repentance are gifts of God's grace. We don't produce them. We must believe, we must repent, but the ability to do so is given us by the Holy Spirit, who now dwells in us. And regeneration, or effectual calling, as we saw last week, regeneration is inseparable from its effects. If a person is born again, he will believe, he will repent, he will turn. He cannot help but do that. He does not want to do anything but that. He wants to turn to Christ from his sins. And that turning, believing, repenting, that's conversion. It's the renewed heart and mind that now act according to the grace of God. Repentance and faith are acts of the sinner alone. The Holy Spirit does not believe or repent. Jesus Christ does not believe or repent. No, we must believe. We must repent. And again, the ability to do so is given us by the Lord Jesus. Lazarus, come forth, loose him and let him go. Loose the sinner and let him go. And that sinner now let go, turns from his sin and lays hold upon the Lord Jesus by faith. And so repentance and faith are inseparable. You cannot repent and not have faith. You cannot believe and not have repentance, because they go together. The person who repents knows his sin. For the first time, he knows his sin. He knows what the Bible says about the awful sin that has brought him spiritual death. He knows his sin. And in knowing that sin, at the same moment, he knows the remedy for that sin. Those happen together. They come together always. Same way with the other aspects of faith and repentance that we'll look at in just a minute. And repentance and faith, as we have said, are graces. That is, they are gifts. Gifts of God. Christ gives repentance to his elect. Those who have come to him. Those who are now converted. He gives them repentance and he gives them faith. Repentance and faith are permanent states or conditions. They are permanent. They never leave the person. Once a person, by God's grace, has been born again, by God's grace, has repented and turned to Christ, he constantly repents and believes all the rest of his life. I remember when I first went to the Park City Presbyterian Church in Dallas, one of the ministers was preaching, and he was preaching about the fact that that what I just said is true, that you must keep on believing and keep on repenting. That is, we don't persevere in Christ simply because we did something 20 years ago, but it's day by day by day, believing and repenting, repenting and believing. And one of the men in the congregation afterwards came up to that pastor, very angry. And he said, no, he said, I know that I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven because 25 years ago, I received Christ. So once saved, always saved. I don't have to keep on believing and repenting. I've already done that. You see, he missed the whole point, didn't he? Faith and repentance are continuing gifts of God to that sinner who's been born again. And every day we realize our sinfulness and we cry out to God for forgiveness. And every day we believe in the promises of Jesus Christ and we lay hold upon him for our forgiveness. And so we walk in assurance, with assurance, because God gives us that faith and repentance. We know that we cannot be lost, for he continually works in us. The perseverance of the Holy Spirit preserves us in faith and repentance. But we'll look at that again another week. So conversion is a complex, meaning, see, it's not just a simple thing, but it involves the whole person. It involves every part of us. It involves all that Christ has done and continues to do for the sinner. It's a complex, full-orbed transformation. That is to say, it's a transformation that affects the whole person, body and soul. It affects his mind. It affects his affections. It affects his will. Every element in us, every faculty is involved in repentance and faith. They are permanent states or condition, and they involve a full-orbed transformation of the heart or the mind. The entire person, reason, affections, and will is involved. And so there's change. There's repentance. The soul, that is the whole person, turns from sin and truly abhors it. There's faith. The whole person, the soul, the whole person turns to Christ and truly loves him. Conversion is the inward, conscious turning from sin to Christ. You see, regeneration, well, we're not conscious of our regeneration. That is the gift of life which comes to us. But we're conscious of the change that regeneration produces. And that change is conversion. We're conscious of that. And that's, we are conscious of all that the Holy Spirit now is doing to us and doing for us in turning us from sin to Christ. Conversion is a full-orbed transformation. It energizes, it affects, it embraces the whole person. It's a wholehearted, we would probably say, meaning the heart, the whole person, his mind, his affections, his will. The whole person is involved. It's a wholehearted commitment to Christ Jesus. The heart is the very core of our being. The heart, the Bible says, is the source or the spring of our motives. We do what we do because of what's in our hearts. The heart is the seat of our passions. We feel the way we do. And we embrace things or refuse things on the basis of what's in the heart. The heart is the spring of conscience. We know right or wrong because of the condition of our heart. The heart deals with the cognitive, the affective, and the volitional elements of the whole person, of the personal life. Doesn't David say, may the meditations of my heart be pleasing in thy sight? And he's referring there to his whole person, the very core, the very heart of his being. Now, this is very important. Because what we're saying is, you see, that if a person has not been converted, then he's never been born again. Because if he's been born again, he has been converted. He cannot be otherwise. But his conversion is a fact in his life and experience only if his conversion affects those three things we've just talked about, the mind and the affections and the will. If any one of those is left out, if any one of those is not entered into, then that person has really not been converted. Think, for instance, think of the revival meetings that churches have had for many years now, since the Second Great Awakening, particularly in our country back in the 1800s. Our churches have had revival meetings. I've preached revival meetings. But a church that is constantly dealing with revival meetings is a church, you see, that is constantly dealing mainly with the feelings and the will. There's not a lot of knowledge, oftentimes, in that old-fashioned approach to what Christianity is. The emphasis is upon feelings, feeling your love for Christ, and upon the will, making a decision. You make a decision, and you come. But oftentimes that kind of thing is done on the basis of little real knowledge of who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. Why do we emphasize the fundamentals of Second Presbyterian Church? We have for years. Why? Some people ask that question. Why are you constantly dealing with the fundamentals? Well, if you don't deal with the fundamentals, you never really enter into the fullness of the knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Football season has started now. Hard to believe that. But they have been dealing all summer with what? The fundamentals. They've been in training camp dealing with the fundamentals. Professionals dealing with the fundamentals. NBA basketball will start in just a few weeks. What will they be doing in their training? They'll be dealing with the fundamentals. Somebody's going to have to teach Dirk Nowitzki all over again how to shoot that marvelous shot that he has. You have to deal with the fundamentals. It's the same in the Christian religion. Constantly, we must be dealing with the fundamentals. What does it mean to be what I claim to be? Well, it means mind, affections, and will are involved. And those, you see, who are constantly dealing with the feelings and making decisions oftentimes have insufficient knowledge. They really do not understand sometimes because they are often not taught just really who Christ is and what he did and what he continues to do. We have to understand what we hear. We have to meditate upon the word of God. We must know what sin is all about, and we must know what the remedy for that sin truly is. We must open our heart in faith, the core of our being, and that begins with knowledge. This is eternal life, the Lord Jesus says in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, the affections are involved. There are a lot of churches, like Presbyterian churches, who emphasize knowledge and activity. And if a person has good knowledge and he's active in the things of the Lord, then that passes for conversion. But oftentimes, we Presbyterians are somewhat lacking in affection, in the emotions, in the mind and the will being also informed by what we feel. Sometimes our love for the Lord Jesus is defined almost entirely in terms of whether or not we know the catechism or whether or not we are really involved in the work of the church. You see, that person may not really be converted if he doesn't have a passion for the Lord Jesus. If he doesn't love the Lord Jesus, if he doesn't worship the triune God, if he doesn't love the brethren, it may be indeed that he's never been really converted. Sound preaching and teaching and many activities don't always translate into conversion. They may translate into dead orthodoxy. We have to be very careful that that doesn't happen. You see, we lack contrition. We lack conviction. We lack commitment. We have to beware of the response of mere emotion and gladness and tears. But we have to understand, you see, that it's not just that emotion. It's an emotion that is taught, and it's emotion that is founded upon that which is taught. It's the Word of God taught us by the Spirit that brings us to a love of Christ. And then, of course, there are those churches where people are mostly just spectators, where everything is written out, and even the prayers and everything else that a person does is all written there before him. And they say those prayers and read those prayers and those services over and over and over again, never really having them explained, oftentimes really never really applied to life. They have some knowledge. They maybe have feelings, but they never really turn from sin to Christ. The religion, as G.I. Williamson says, is a drama, but they're not a part of the act. You can't be absorbed with both earth and heaven at the same time. If the heart is divided, if you're seeking the world and Christ at the same time, then the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of pride and love of yourself and of the world, you see, you are double-minded, as James might say. You're not truly converted. We must practice what we hear. The doers of the word of God are blessed, James tells us. See, all these three things must go together. We must be born again, of course. But if we're born again, we will be truly converted. And you can see that up here. See, conversion, a complex, full-orb transformation of the heart or the mind. The entire person, mind, affections, and will is involved. In conversion, you see, what is changed in conversion? The whole person is changed in conversion. I didn't bring my frame. The whole person is changed. He repents. The soul turns from sin and truly abhors it. He believes. The soul turns to Christ and truly loves him. And he knows his sin. And he knows God's remedy. He hates his sin, sinfulness, and he loves the remedy. He turns from his sin, and he turns to the remedy. You see, there's knowledge, there's the affections, and there's the will. A decision is made, a decision that is formed by the Word of God, a decision that causes his heart to hate his sin and to loathe even himself and to love the Savior, a decision that is truly a turning. Now, repentance isn't actually stopping to sin and doing righteousness. The repentance is all within us. You see, it's what God has placed in our hearts. Now we have a heart to turn, a mind to turn, a feeling to turn. But it's not until we turn and feel and act upon that knowledge that we really have repented. You see, repentance is inward, as faith is inward. And then they live. Faith lives. And the living faith always leads to these things, even as these things always are a part of living faith. Two sides of one coin. If you turn the coin this side, you have faith. Turn the coin the other side, you have repentance. Do you repent? Yes. What does that do? It always produces faith. It always produces now an embracing of Christ. You have faith, but that means you turn from your sin in order to turn to Christ. They always go together. Listen to a few verses. In knowing one's lost condition, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." See, there's the knowledge of sin. Now, one must understand the law of God, the will of God revealed in Scripture. That requires someone to teach us the law. That requires sometimes classes in what the Bible teaches about sin. We spent 2 or 3 weeks talking about sin for that very reason. We need to know what our sinfulness really is. We need to know why we must be saved. in repentance, we know why we must be saved. We know what God requires. We know that when he talks about the law, he's talking about loving God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind and our neighbor as ourselves. Repentance, knowing the law's condition. Think of Ezekiel 36. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. That doesn't sound very Presbyterian, does it? We don't deal a lot with those kinds of things in the Presbyterian church a lot of the time. But our beloved, you see, that's a part of conversion. And we hate our sins because they are sins against our living, loving Lord. They are sins against God Almighty. We cannot believe that we are like that, but we know that we are. The Bible says so. We know so. God has given us a heart to know so. And we hate that sinfulness. Jeremiah says, after I had turned away, I relented. And after I was instructed, I slapped my thigh. You haven't heard that in Presbyterian church, have you? You're supposed to slap your thigh when you repent. How many people have slapped their thighs? Oh, see, I told you. You just haven't done that. I don't think I just did. I was ashamed and I was confounded, Jeremiah says, because I bore the disgrace of my youth. Jeremiah had come to his senses. Jeremiah had seen himself for the first time. He knew what he was, and he slapped his thigh. He was so shocked, so ashamed. He bore the disgrace of his youth. And David says in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, there is a hating, a loathing of that sinfulness. And then, of course, there's a turning from the sin. The apostle tells us that God told the apostle Paul that he would be made an apostle to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. To turn, you see, from darkness to light. In Ezekiel again, chapter 14, 6, therefore I say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. We hate our sins. We loathe ourselves because we're sinners. Sinners against the holy God. For see, in 2 Corinthians 7:11, see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. You see, that's repentance. You see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. It's a godly grief. Remember, Esau grieved, but he was lost. It was not a godly grief. It's a godly grief. And it produces an earnestness. You just can't stand it until you get rid of those sins, the guilt and the punishment, the uncleanness of those sins. What earnestness it produces. You must find forgiveness. And what fear. If I should die in this state, I would be lost forever. I would go to hell. I would stand in the presence of an holy God, the God of which Rick was preaching just a moment ago, a God of judgment who hates sin and who's angry with the sinners every day. And what longing, a longing to be free of the burden of the sin. And what punishment that I truly deserve. Ah, Lord, he says, I must be proven innocent in this matter. And he knows his innocence is proven only by Christ, who loved him and gave himself for him, who was innocent in his place. See, repentance. That must be a part of our daily experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should every prayer, now even if it's giving God thanks for the food, why should every prayer have in it a petition, Lord, forgive us our sins? because we sin, not just daily, but hourly, not just hourly, but moment by moment. Every time we come into the presence of God, under any circumstances, we are sinners. Sinners saved by grace through faith, but sinners still. Repentance, daily, moment by moment, repentance. But then there's faith, the other side of the coin. And we see in Romans 10, 13 through 17, if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to that. Romans 10, 13 through 17. Paul says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You see, that's faith. That's calling upon the name of the Lord. That's knowing that Christ has died for one's sins. Knowing in one's heart that we are justified and that God is working in us by His Holy Spirit to bring us at last to heaven. Or as we just said in John 17, 3, "This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." Faith is knowing. And so in our churches, we emphasize the Word of God as the primary means of grace to bring people to Himself. Prayer and the sacraments support the Word of God in this. But it's the Word that is the primary means of grace. And so we preach the Word, and we teach the Word, and we live the Word, and we share the Word, and we call our fellow believers to walk in the way of Jesus Christ, which is open for us in the Word. It's the Word of God. We know the remedy because we know the Word. Praise God for churches where the Word of God is preached in its fullness, where men preach the whole counsel of God, as Paul speaks of in Acts chapter 20. But then they love God. We just don't know it, but we love Him. Again, we Presbyterians haven't always emphasized feelings. But I was interested to find in reading Charles Hodge one time, great old Princeton theologian, whose systematic theology is a remarkable compilation of Greek and Latin and Hebrew and four or five other languages and things of that sort. And he was commenting on Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians, and his great commentary on that epistle. And he speaks of the love of God. Paul speaks of the love of God being poured out in our hearts. And Charles Hodge says, that love is the Niagara of God's love. And we feel that love. And I thought, amen, I can feel. Charles Hodge says it's all right to feel. It's good to feel. And of course it's good to feel. We must love. We must love Christ with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. We must weep over our sins and then weep for joy over our salvation. We must love God. "Have mercy on me," David says. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He prays for forgiveness. He prays for forgiveness because of the love of Christ. He's praying according to His love. And so he goes on to say, "O God, Thou art my God. Earnestly I seek Thee. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh faints for Thee as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." You ever felt like that? "Oh Lord, my soul thirsts for Thee. I yearn for Thee. I have a passion for Thee." And Paul would say, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." He uses the word dung, actually, manure, "and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Have you ever felt that way? That Christ was everything and nothing else really mattered in quite that same way? Oh, Lord, I love Thee, and I count everything as loss for the knowledge of Thee. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And then in faith, turning from our sins, we turn to Christ alone. Acts 16:31, and they said, the Philippian jailer, remember, he asked the apostle, now, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. That's it. Believe in Jesus. Trust Jesus. And, of course, Paul, believing, that includes repenting, as we've seen. We believe. We repent. We turn. We lay hold upon Jesus. In Acts 15, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Speaking there of the fact that Gentiles will be saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, just as the Jews are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And in Philippians 3, I pray that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. You see, it's the will. We will turn. We do turn. And we do that day after day after day as we repent and believe, knowing our sins and knowing the remedy, loving the remedy over against our hatred for our sins, turning from our sins to Him who is the remedy. That's an everyday experience, or should be, for the child of God. We often emphasize, as we should, that Christians should have devotions every day. There should be a time when we read the Word and meditate upon that Word. Think through that Word. Look up the cross-references on your cross-reference part of your Bible. Look those cross-references up and compare the Word with Word and verses with verses. Think through that and apply it to ourselves in devotion, not just reading Charles Spurgeon's devotion for that day and having a little prayer and going on and not thinking about it. But think about that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's having devotions. It's thinking about the Lord, part of the portion of his word, thinking about it and applying it all through the day. It's the most wonderful experience. You're going along, you're washing dishes, and suddenly a light comes on in your soul. You think, I never thought of that before. You're dealing with something at the office, and the light comes on. I didn't think of that light, just like that ever before. It's based on those devotions, on those meditations. And out of those meditations, out of those devotions, out of that practice of turning away and to, day by day, moment by moment, the Lord teaches us. He draws us ever closer to Himself, and He grants us to know the truth and to be moved by the truth, and then to turn from falsehood and sin to the Lord Jesus. Conversion. Let Him, just as I am, we kind of joke about it these days, don't we? Because Billy Graham has used it so many years and so effectively. But we think, you know, you sing in some churches, and I preached in some of those churches. Some churches you sing Just As I Am 30 times until somebody comes forward. You know, we'll sing another stanza. And we sing another stanza. Well, we'll sing the first stanza again. We go back. And suddenly somebody feels bad for the congregation. He gets up and comes forward just so they quit singing. They can go home. But that is a great hymn. It's a shame that the hymn has been kind of lost in that way. That first stanza that we just sang, what did it say? You see, He bids me come to Him. They're speaking there of that wonderful, effectual calling. The Lord Jesus draws us to Himself. But He draws us to Himself to live. To live in Him. And that life in Him is a life that consists of daily repentance and daily faith. They always go together. Repentance and faith. We Presbyterians like to think about the faith part, but we need to be thinking about the repentance part. Repent. 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 That's not being negative. That's being realistic. That's believing what God says. And that's proving with other things, among other things, the fact that we have been born again. You see, if any of those are missing, then you might have reason to ask, have I been born again? Have I been converted? For you see, conversion includes all three of those. And if anyone is missing, and it may be, you need to ask yourself about your relationship with Christ. Talk to your pastors. They'll be happy to help you work through it. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for the precious truth of Thy gracious work in us, giving us repentance and giving us faith, which indeed are ours. We believe, we repent, and yet we are enabled to do so only by Thy grace, only by the powerful working of Thy Holy Spirit within us, only by that powerful calling from the Lord King Jesus Christ. We come forth, and we come forth to take off our sins and to put on righteousness day by day by day. Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace given to poor sinners like we are. Help us to hate our sins. And help us to love the Savior. Help us to adore Him who loves us. How can it be that He would love us? Oh, how we thank Thee that is true. And how we thank Thee then that walking with Thee in repentance and faith day by day is the greatest joy that a soul this side of heaven could possibly experience. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.